Okay, now, Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, let's read verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And I've entitled this message today, taken from verse 14 of Isaiah 7, Call His Name. Oh, His Name. His Name. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin who never knew a man shall conceive and bear a son. Oh, a special son. And we'll call his name. And they shall call his name. Oh, thou virgin, call it, it says there. Call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I like that, don't you? Emmanuel. God with us. Now we have before us in God's inspired word a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation as a God-man mediator. He knew when He came, why He came, and what He was to accomplish. How long had he known about this? From all eternity, as a lamb slain. What a remarkable and glorious truth we find here. God taking our humanity unto Himself. God who made woman was born of a woman. God who gave the law was subject unto His own law, made under the law to redeem us from our sin. In the fullness of time, the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us from our sin. What grace, what love is displayed before us. God sent forth His only begotten Son. Now a little bit behind the history. Just as God said it would come to pass, it certainly did. This prophecy here is given about 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, before God was pleased to take humanity unto Himself and be born among men. But as we just read in Matthew's record, it did happen, didn't it? Everything God says shall come to pass, it will come to pass. Judah here in this Isaiah chapter 7, Judah and Jerusalem were about to be attacked by the armies of Syria and Israel. Remember that Judah and Israel were divided into two kingdoms. They hated each other. Brothers fighting against each other. Ahaz was a king over Judah in the south, and Pekah was a king over Israel in the north. Pekah, in order to secure the victory over Judah, became an ally with an enemy, Syria, to do Jerusalem harm, to raise up their own king, that they might abuse the country. Isaiah and his son, Jeshua, were sent to warn Ahaz, to tell him not to fear, that God would protect them. Notice verse 4. Isaiah says to Ahaz, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted for these two tales of these smoking firebrands and their fierce anger. God said, I'm going to put them out. I'm going to break them. The Lord to Isaiah tells Ahaz in verse 7 that Judah shall be spared and the confederation of Syria shall be broken. Notice verse 7, Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. Ahaz, even though he was king of Judah, was a wicked man. He was an unbeliever. He would not believe the prophet Isaiah. He would not believe that God was going to protect them, that God was going to break this confederation of Israel and Syria. And he said, when the Lord Isaiah said, Well, ask the Lord a sign and He will give you a sign. And in rebellion, Ahaz said, I will not tempt the Lord. Notice verse 12. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, that's rebellion against God. God told him to ask, and he refused to ask. The Lord in great mercy said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Verse 13. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. The Lord graciously takes the occasion of the rebellion of Ahaz to declare unto us the good news of the gospel. Aren't you glad? The Lord is telling us of the coming of the Messiah. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. This reminds me, and this is similar to the sin and rebellion of Adam against God in the garden. In the face of Adam's fall, in the face of Adam's sin, our gracious Lord pronounced unto us the victory of the coming of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. After Adam had sinned against God and had fallen and plunged us all into utter ruin, sin, depravity, and despair, the promise of God in the face of all that sin and rebellion against God, God says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, the woman's seed. Who is that? Christ. It shall bruise thy head, conquer, crush the dominion of sin and Satan, and in doing so, his humanity, his heel, will be bruised. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the announcement. Even in the face of Adam's sin against God, the Lord God pronounces the good news of the coming of the Messiah. Just as it is here in Isaiah 7, even though Ahaz would not believe God's prophet and dismissed it as a small thing, when God told him to ask a sign, yet God, even though in the face of his unbelief and rebellion, said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Aren't you glad the Lord delights to show mercy to sinners? Now in this verse 14 of Isaiah 7, we see three things about the gospel declared. We see His virgin birth declared. His virgin birth declared. We see His holy humanity also declared in verse 15. And we see His name declared, which is Emmanuel, God with us. Now let's look at those three things. First of all, we see His virgin birth here declared. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and a virgin shall bear a son. We can be assured all that God has spoken will come to pass. Will come to pass. Shall conceive, shall bear a son. In Numbers 23, the prophet said there, God is not a man that he should lie. Matter of fact, the scriptures declare it is impossible for God to lie. Everything that He has said, everything that He has promised, you reckon it'll come to pass? Everything that God has said, it will come to pass. Everything that God has spoken, it shall come to pass. Find Isaiah 46. You see, He declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, 10, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. So we can be assured as believers that all that God has promised, He is able to perform. I like the last words of Joshua, remember? His last words, he said, of all the things which God had promised us, not one word has failed. So God says, a virgin is going to bring forth a special son. A child is born, a son is given. It says that in Isaiah 9. We'll read that in just a minute. Now, it is impossible that a virgin should give birth to a child without an aid, without the aid of a man. But with God, all things are possible. Now, let's find Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's read about the angel Gabriel when Gabriel, we read about earlier, about the angel appearing to Joseph and saying, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth that son, and you'll call his name Savior." He's God our Savior. God with us, who is our Savior. Now here in Luke chapter 1, in the 6th month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, chosen of God. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, not above women, but among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, for his kingdom forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall these things be, seeing I don't know a man? I've never known a man." And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It's the holy thing, the Holy One. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age in the 6th month with her, who was called barren." You remember Elizabeth brought forth, you remember John the Baptist. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. A virgin is going to give birth. It is true. The body that was prepared for the Son of God to dwell in was miraculously provided by God. He is the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God. In Hebrews 10:6, we read, "A body," our Lord said, "a body hast thou prepared me to dwell in." Now, our Savior didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem's manger. That's the beginning of his humanity as far as his body is concerned. But from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. At that time, God inhabited the body of a man, but he's the eternal God. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be born without the aid of a sinner, without the aid of a man. He had no earthly father. He was begotten of God. "The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Now, these are mysterious things. But isn't the gospel a mysterious thing? "And that holy thing shall be called the Son of God." You see, he has to be without blemish and without spot. He has to be the sinless man. He has to be the spotless Lamb of God to be our perfect sacrifice for sin. Had he been begotten of a man like you and I, he could not have been our Savior, because he would have had the sinful nature of Adam reckoned unto him, imparted unto him. If he's not the virgin born, if the Lord Jesus Christ is simply born a man like we are, if he's not virgin born, we have no gospel message. If he's not virgin born, if he's just a mere good man who died, we have no gospel. He has to be God in the flesh. But he is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And we indeed have good news. You see, it's who he is. It's who he is that gives power and infinite value to what he did. He's just not a mere man. He is God who inhabits a body of a man. A man, a human man, a human nature without sin. Without sin. We also see in this picture something of God's sovereignty. God will have mercy on whom He will. You reckon how many virgins there were in that day in Jerusalem that were of the house and lineage of David? I'd say there was a lot. But God chose one woman and said, God's favored you. God sovereignly put His finger, His heart on that one single woman. The Lord sovereignly chose Mary, didn't He? He said, you remember what the angel said? You're highly favored of God. Even in this, we see a picture of God's election of grace. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Mary was freely chosen of God. No doubt about that. So was every believer freely chosen of God. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God hath chosen you from the beginning. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. Mary was highly favored of God. So was every believer highly favored of God. Who's made you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive as a free gift of God? So Mary was freely chosen. So was every believer chosen of God. Mary was visited by God, wasn't she? Mary was visited by God in a special way. So was every believer in regenerating grace. He visits us by His Holy Spirit and causes us to be born again by the Spirit of God. Mary, in her conceiving the baby, Mary was visited by God. So was every believer. Mary had Christ formed. Anything about this? Mary had Christ formed in her. So does every believer. Christ is formed in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Mary was blessed for Christ's sake. It says there in Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was blessed for Christ's sake. Mary rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does every believer. We rejoice in Him always. And again I say, rejoice. So who then is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He just a mere man? Is He just a historical man? Is He just the Jesus from Nazareth? Is that all we know about Him? No, He's God dwelling among men. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's very God of every God. Holy, almighty, and yet He has the nature of a man without sin. Notice in verse 15, butter and honey shall He eat. He ate butter and honey. And He does know. That word "that" really is a wrong word. Really, it's saying that He knows good and refuses evil. He's a real man. Isaiah says of Him, Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's not a phantom man, a phony man, a plastic man. He's a real man. And yet this real man is God. The God-man mediator. The old timers referring to God incarnate referred to Him as the God-man. One word, God-man. Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do and is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Both God and man in one blessed person. Fully God, fully man, in one blessed person, the God-man mediator. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our mediator. He's our righteousness. He's our intercessor. He cannot fail. Now let's see if we can find that in the Scripture. Now we're looking for both His deity and His humanity. Let's find John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Oh, this is so vital to the gospel. Without it, we have no gospel. He is Almighty God. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father, we're one. What's true of the Father is true of the Son. They're both holy, eternal. John chapter 1, look verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, no doubt about it. He is God. And yet, look down at verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Same Word, same God. The Word was made flesh. Flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a real man. And yet He's God. Explain that. I can. I declare it to be so. Find Philippians chapter 2. Our faith is based upon, the foundation of faith is the Word. We believe these things and preach these things because the Word of God teaches these things. He is God Almighty who inhabits the body of a man. Philippians 2, look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had the nature of God, the form of God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a real man. God and man. Find 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3, 16. Without controversy. You see that? Without controversy. This is not debatable. This is not debatable. We don't debate whether He is God in the flesh. We don't debate that. We declare it to be so. Without controversy, great is the mystery of the gospel godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified or vindicated by the Spirit of God. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. He came from glory to accomplish His work, and then He went back to glory, and then He sat down. His work being accomplished. Now find Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. We declare these things to be so because the Word of God teaches them. And we see the very fulfillment of what Isaiah told old Ahaz. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of the death, who had power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. For He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God and man in one blessed person. Something else we see, the Scriptures declare of Him that He was sinless. It says back in our text that He shall, what does it say? He shall choose good and refuse evil. This one who is God and yet man, manifest in the flesh, is impeccable in His character. That is, He was tried and tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No sin. He was manifested to take away our sin, the Scripture says of Him, 1 John 3:5, and in Him is no sin. He's a real man, but He had not the nature fallen and full of sin like Adam, like we have. He was without sin, impeccable in His character. He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. You know this Scripture well, 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin. So, in Him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 said He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. He's my Savior. He cannot fail. Now here's the last point. His glorious name. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the special son, seed, Isaac, Abraham. And shall call His name Emmanuel, His glorious name. Call His name Emmanuel. What does it mean? We read it a while ago. God with us. God with us. Now stay with me. Turn over here to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us, a child is born. A child is born. Who is this one? It's God Almighty. God in the flesh. Unto us a son is given. Given of God, the only begotten Son. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called. Oh, His name. Wonderful. Counselor. Who is He? The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will get this done, shall perform it. Call His name Emmanuel. What a name. I did a series of messages many years ago about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a name. What a name. God had given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a name. Remember what Peter and John said to that crowd of religious hucksters that day? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If He's not Emmanuel, He can't do anything for us. If He's not God with us, if He's not God manifest in the flesh, we have no salvation. Ever notice in Scripture how He's called God our Savior? God our Savior. Joseph, we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was instructed to call His name Jesus, which means Savior. And He is exactly what He's called. He performed exactly what He was given to do. He shall save His people from their sin. And He did. He did justify them from all their sin by His blood sacrifice. He justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now Jesus, and often I usually say, the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. But His name, Jesus, was His name of humiliation. Jesus of Nazareth. It was His name of His humanity. For had He not been a real man, He couldn't have died for our sin. But this also describes His office as priests to represent us before God, was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. And as the high priest of God representing us, he didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats, did he? He brought himself for an offering for sin. He sacrificed himself. It's his blood that obtained eternal redemption for us. But here the virgin was instructed to call his name Emmanuel. It says in the marginal reference, "Thou, O virgin, shall call his name Emmanuel." She was also instructed, as we read in Luke chapter 1, to call his name Jesus. So you get the whole picture. He is God, our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Savior. He's God, our Savior. God, our Savior. By the light of nature, we see God above us. The heavens declare the glory of God. In the light of the law, we see God against us. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Only in the light of the gospel do we see God with us. God with us. God with us to redeem us from all sin. He bought us with His own blood. God with us to redeem us from a curse of the law. And He did that with His own blood. God with us to establish perfect righteousness for us by honoring the law. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor." He came to honor His own law and die under the curse of that law. God with us, honoring His own law, establishing perfect righteousness for us. The just one dying for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. God with us. Now think of it. God with us. To redeem us from all sin. God with us to establish a perfect obedience under that law and freely impute that to us as a justifying righteousness before God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. God with us. Our Savior, one with us. God with us to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light through the preaching of the gospel. For He hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God with us to regenerate us and to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. God with us. Remember by nature what we are? Without hope, without life, without God in this world. But what do we have in the gospel? God with us in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is good news. God with us to save us. God with us to keep us. God with us to lead us. God with us to guide us. God with us to save us. God with us to lead us. As the good shepherd leads his sheep, therefore the sheep do not want, because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Because the chief shepherd is coming in. Because the great shepherd hath given his life blood to save us. God with us now. And God with us forever. For eternity, from everlasting eternity, it is God with us. And we behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Call His name Jesus. He's the Savior. Is there another? Is there another way? No. He's the only way. He said that I am the way. Is there another name whereby we must be saved? No, no. No other name. Is there another foundation upon which we can rest? Oh, no. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is already laid. What is that foundation? God with us. Savior, Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not Lord by something we do. God had made this same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made Him Lord and Christ, Peter said in Acts 2. He is the Lord. He is God. He is Jesus. He's our Savior. The only one. Call His name. Call Him what He is. He is Jesus, isn't He? He is the Savior, Lord Jesus. And He's the Christ of God. What does that mean, Christ? What does that mean, He's the Christ? That means He's the anointed of God. He's the one sent of God. Make sure you have the right Christ. Make sure you're not trusting the Antichrist. Make sure you're trusting the one sent of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God with us. God with us.